They don't make TV commercials like they used to, and nobody's ever made commercials quite like the Europeans do. If we could get through some of the technical difficulties we had this morning, I'm gonna invite you to watch a short commercial made in Europe for the old candy Rollo. Remember those little chocolate candies? Enjoy this. Sense of humor like I do. As the saying goes, elephants never forget, right? See, elephants, though, aren't the only ones who can hold a grudge. If you are a human being, and you know whether you are, then you are in relationships with other people. And if you are in relationships with other people, then at some point you will be wronged. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be treated unjustly. And if you are wronged, then you're going to need to deal with forgiveness in order to stay in relationships, and I would suggest even to be truly human. So again, as we continue this series through the Lord's Prayer this morning, we're looking at that petition in verse 12, where our Lord instructs us to pray this way, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, a lot of attention gets paid to what should the right wording be here. Are we supposed to pray, "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us our trespasses," or "Forgive us our sins"? It's kind of tongue-in-cheek been said that historically the Presbyterians, often in town being the bankers and the folks who think about money, they would rather have their debts forgiven than their sins. Apparently, the Episcopalians used to be historically the landowners, so they were understandably more concerned about trespassing. Be that as it may, there are actually three different words that are used in the New Testament associated with this. Here in Matthew 6:12, the word debts is really a good translation. When we sin, we put ourselves into debt to God. We are under an obligation. We owe God something because we have failed and we have fallen short of the line. But if you've got your Bible open, you can skim ahead a little bit to verses 14 and 15. In fact, if you're in a small group studying this, spend a little extra time there. We don't have the time to look at it this morning. But it is there that the word trespasses shows up. Because when we sin, we transgress God's will and God's law. We not only fall short of the line, but we cross over the line. And then in Luke's gospel, which also records a variation of the Lord's Prayer, Luke actually uses this third word translated as sins, a word that speaks both to our sinful actions and our sinful nature. So whichever word we choose to use in our English worship services, we need to remember that we are asking for forgiveness for failing to fulfill what God requires of us, our debts, and our failure to do the right thing when we act, our trespasses. But there's actually, when we look at this short petition, another word that I believe we really need to pay even more attention to. It's that little preposition, as. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or to flip it around, just as we have forgiven those who've sinned against us, so our Heavenly Father, forgive us. This is the only part of the prayer where we really become the actors, where we commit ourselves to an action in this prayer. And I think you'll agree with me. This is a dangerous prayer. Forgive us as we forgive. In other words, if we pray this when we are withholding forgiveness from another person, we are asking God to withhold forgiveness from us. If we're nursing a grudge, if we're harboring bitterness, if we are seeking revenge, we're actually asking God to do the same thing to us. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." Now let's notice that the only condition placed upon our being forgiven by God does not come from God's side, but from ours. Because God, our Father in heaven to whom we pray, is also God, our forgiver in heaven. We do not have to make God willing to forgive us. In fact, it is God who is working to make us willing to seek forgiveness. Jesus teaches us to pray this way because he knows how very much God loves to forgive. It is one thing that the Father yearns to do, aches to do, rushes to do. At the very heart of the universe is God's desire to give and to forgive. So what then are we really praying for? Well, first, let's be clear on what we are not praying. It's not forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. We're not earning our own forgiveness by extending forgiveness. And it's not forgive us so that we can forgive others. We're not demanding God's forgiveness as some sort of prerequisite or condition. Well, you have to do it first and then we will. Forgiveness is not something that we do to another person, but forgiveness is something we give to another because it is something we have received from our Lord and God. Now, the truth is, forgiveness is one of the hardest things in the world to give a person. I'm not sure we really have it in us to truly forgive. We don't have the strength or the capacity, no matter how hard we try on our own. It requires the very power of God within us. We must first receive forgiveness and subsequently reconciliation from God in Christ. And then the more we receive God's forgiveness, the more we soak in Christ's grace, the more we have our own sense of self-identity formed around the truth that we are forgiven and we are freed, then the more we are able to, in turn, extend the gift of forgiveness to another person. And when forgiveness is given, whether by God to us or by us to another, when we forgive, we actually give four gifts. Forgiveness gives four gifts. I want to walk us through them. First, when we forgive, the first gift is I give honesty with my hurt. One reason why we resist forgiving is because it's painful. It requires that we face the hurts and the wounds from both our past and what we've carried into the present. Some folks just say, you know, why dig it up? I don't want to talk about that. I'd rather not go into all that. It's in the past. Many of us really prefer denial. We deny when we're hurt, and we cover it over with bitterness or resentment or shame or rage. So the first gift in forgiveness is coming to terms with our own wounds. It's being honest with our hurt. Now remember that when God forgives us, God does so out of a heart that has been wounded and pained. God is not unmoved or unwounded by your transgressions. When we sin, we not only violate one of God's commands, we're not just breaking some moral law. Our trespasses are actually breaking our relationship, our intimacy with God and with others. That's why if you go all the way back to the very beginning of the scriptures, the beginning of the story in Genesis, not long after, well, quite literally, all hell breaks loose in creation, in Genesis 6, you find this, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God is not some heartless cosmic force away off in the heavens. Seeing the extent of humankind's wickedness broke God's heart. God was and is hurt by our rebellion and our rejection of his love. So forgiveness gives an acknowledgement of hurt, but it must be an honest one. Forgiving is not minimizing. We don't ignore it and just hope the hurt will go away. Forgiving is not catastrophizing. We don't make the offense into something bigger and more grandiose than it really is, often so that we can get attention about it from others. Forgiving is not internalizing. Being honest with your hurt doesn't mean that you identify with it. When I start to internalize my hurt, my pain, it becomes a part of my identity. I see myself as I am the victim. I am the wounded one. But then we can't forgive when we do that, because that would mean taking away a part of our identity. Forgiveness requires that we express our pain. But to whom do we express it? Well, to God, always. God can handle it. You will never catch God off guard, no matter how raw you are in expressing how hurt you might be. In fact, read through the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of Lament, right in the center of your Bible, and you'll find a rich vocabulary for this. So we express our pain to God. Sometimes we need to express it to another person, maybe a trusted friend, a mentor. This is also where having a helpful counselor or therapist can come into play. And we may also express our pain to the offender, but only if appropriate, because it is not actually a requirement for forgiveness. Some cases it may not be possible because of physical distance or the person may be deceased. It may also sometimes not be wise because we don't want to reopen a controversy. We actually do not need to alert the other person to the fact that we are forgiving them. Proclaiming forgiveness can sometimes just be a polished form of revenge. So I want you to know that you really hurt me, but I've forgiven you. It's a passive-aggressive way to try to make the other person hurt too, and to make ourselves look or feel better. In reality, the situations where we talk about forgiveness should be the exception and not the rule. So the first of the four gifts of forgiveness is honesty with my hurt. The second is, I give you responsibility for your wrong. While honesty focuses on me, responsibility focuses on you. It is actually a gift of love when I let you take responsibility for yourself. Now the truth is, some of us are quick to rush to forgive because we want out of the conflict. And so we bypass this and we try a lot of different shortcuts that we think will get us the quicker relief that we yearn for. One shortcut we use a lot is excusing, which is different than forgiving. Excusing says, that's okay, I forgive you. But if it's really okay, then there's nothing to forgive. You can simply just excuse whatever's happened. Forgiveness says, that is not okay, and so I must forgive you. What you did was inexcusable, and you are responsible, so I forgive you. Another shortcut we might use instead of excusing is forgetting. Unlike the elephant in the video, we say, it's happened, but I've forgotten about it. But deep hurts can rarely just be forgotten and wiped out. You know that old cliche, time heals all wounds? It's nonsense. Time will never heal a wound. Only love and grace can do that. Another shortcut we might take is just tolerating. That's not forgiving. Oh, it happened, but I can put up with it. But it's not okay to just whitewash a very real wrong. Doing so would itself be wrong. And sometimes we can spiritualize this. Those of us that are religious people, we like to say, oh, that's just my cross to bear. Another last shortcut is condemning. They deserve to know just how badly they have hurt me and they've wronged me. It's giving responsibility, but it's doing it with a sense of moral superiority. And here we start to use the truth as a weapon and our anger as a shield. And again, how our Lord forgives can be instructive in this. You see, if God could forgive by simply excusing or forgetting or tolerating our sin, then the cross would not be necessary. But the Lord does not look past or excuse or tolerate our sin. Instead, God gives us the gift of responsibility for our own wrongs, even as God genuinely forgives us, keeps us in reality around things. We are individually held accountable for our sins. You see this throughout Scripture. One place as an example is from Romans chapter 14, where we read, remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. And then, yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. In love and holiness, God lets us be responsible. But back to us. When you forgive, it can be helpful to identify the offense. How have you been wronged exactly? Be specific. I think we need to forgive individual offenses and not just forgive with a broad, sweeping brushstroke. If we can't identify the offense, we'll have a harder time forgiving. And remember, we forgive a person for doing something bad, not for being a bad person. We forgive the action. And it must be an action or a wrong or an offense for which they can rightly be held responsible. You don't forgive somebody for something they're not responsible for, like depression, for example. And we don't need to forgive, obviously, trivial things. I mean, everyone has annoying little behavior patterns that are better just accommodated than anything else. And an important note, like honesty with your pain, there's nothing here that you necessarily have to share with the other person in order to forgive them. Our feeling that need to tell the other person what they're responsible for can actually reveal our very subtle but strong desire for revenge. The guilt trip is a favorite tool of revenge seekers. And that leads to the third gift. We give when we forgive mercy instead of revenge. And again, this is how our Father in heaven answers our prayer, forgive us our sins. Psalm 103 puts it really well when it says, the Lord shows mercy and is kind. He does not become angry quickly, and he has great love. He will not always accuse us, and he will not be angry forever. He has not punished us as our sins should be punished. He has not repaid us for the evil we have done. What a gift. That's mercy. As opposed to revenge, which is just returning harm for the harm done for us. Revenge is kind of Newtonian ethics. For every injury and atrocity, there must be an equal and opposite injury and atrocity. Revenge is not motivated, though, by justice. It's motivated by anger and power. So the reactions are not measured. They're often impulsive and even wrathful acting out of a wounded heart. Revenge, though, is an emotional mirage. It's a phantom oasis for the person thirsting for relief from pain and grief. Revenge just keeps the hurt alive. The hot coals of anger continue to simmer in our hearts, ready to flare up at a moment's notice. So revenge traps people in the vicious cycle of hurts, and then anger, and then revenge, and then more hurt, and anger, and revenge, and just on it goes. And of course, revenge can take many forms. Sometimes it's physical, we've all seen that. But it can be emotional too. Because I just want you to feel bad for hurting me. Or it can attack somebody's reputation. That's what slander and gossip and name-calling often is. It can sever a relationship. I'm going to give you the freeze. And there's always contempt. In most forms of revenge, I want to hurt you. But in contempt, I don't care about you one way or another. You're cut off, degraded to the point of non-existence. Contempt says, I wish you were dead, and I'll treat you that way. Only forgiveness allows us to break the bonds of anger and hatred and vengeance, which lead down a path of destruction. But forgiveness is going to involve surrendering the passion and even the legitimate right that we might feel like we've got to get even. The writer Anne Lamott defines forgiveness this way. She says, forgiveness means it finally becomes unimportant that you hit back. Forgiveness is giving mercy instead of revenge. We don't give the other what they deserve. We don't repay evil with evil. In order to forgive, we have got to know ourselves. Do you know what you normally do when you're hurt? The subtle ways you may try to get revenge or to get even? We've got to know what we normally do and then consciously choose to not do it. When we forgive, we put the matter ultimately in God's hands. But that means we risk living with the scales imbalanced. Finally, in forgiveness, I give you honesty with my hurt, responsibility for your wrong, mercy instead of revenge, and fourth, freedom from your debt. When the Lord forgives, he frees and cancels our debts. Colossians tells us that when you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt. which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with his rules and nailed it to the cross. That's what the two New Testament words we translate as to forgive literally mean. One means to let go or to release. The other means to cancel a debt, like to wipe the slate clean. And that's what we must do when we forgive. That phrase, "I forgive you," can seem empty. So instead, maybe as you practice this week, think, pray, and if appropriate, even say aloud, "I release you. I let you go. I let go of the offense. I cancel the debt. You now owe me nothing." And that way, the biblical imagery just fills out that word forgiveness with much more specific and concrete meaning. Now, my guess is there's probably something in you, like there is in me, that pushes back and wants to resist this. It comes because often we're looking for the offender to meet a need that they cannot meet. Something in me says, yeah, but they owe me. I mean, they need to show me something first. They got to respect me before I'm going to do that. Really? Why? To bolster my sense of self-worth? See, we who follow Christ are to die to self. We find our identity and our worth not in what others think of us or how they treat us, but in Christ alone. Our commitments to self-protection become un-Christ-like and even sinful when they override our commitment to love and to seek the other's welfare. When we forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ, we cancel the debts with no strings attached, no conditions. It's an unconditional, unearned gift. Forgiveness doesn't have to demand an apology first. And then a wonderful thing happens when I give you freedom from your debt, because I also give you your personhood back. We tend to draw caricatures of people in our minds. We exaggerate their features and distort them until we view them as something different than they are, even less than human. We begin to identify them with their offense. You are no longer you. You now become that person who hurt me. And so forgiveness demands that we separate the wrong from the wrongdoer. Don't see them as the same thing. We begin to see the person as God sees them. We see them as a complex, weak, confused, self-centered, fragile person, just like I am. Understanding their circumstances and their past history doesn't justify an offense, but it can give me a little more grace to forgive them with. And then once freed from your debt, I can also give you the benefit of the doubt. I free you from my unreasonable expectations of you. Now, if you'll hang with me just a bit longer, I feel like we need to, though it's not in the text here, just do a quick word about the relationship between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness does not make reconciliation automatic. Forgiveness is an inner act that opens the door for the outer actions of reconciliation. Christ prayed for those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them." But it doesn't mean he was automatically reconciled with every one of them. There can be no reconciliation without forgiveness, but there can be forgiveness without reconciliation. Does that make sense? So full healing of a relationship depends on the other person as much as on you. While God initiates with us, we must still respond in a repentant, turning back to God for there to be reconciliation. If the other person doesn't move toward healing the relationship, you may have to heal alone. Sometimes the one forgiving will be not only the first, but maybe the only person healed in the act of forgiving. Giving forgiveness, finally, a couple last thoughts. Giving forgiveness is both an event and a process. In this prayer that Jesus teaches, the verb tense of "as we have forgiven" can point to a continuing action, not just a completed one. Because forgiving involves not only our words, but our deepest emotions and actions, it will understandably take time, and it may need to be done incrementally in steps. Forgiveness and bitterness can actually coexist for a period of time in somebody. And there can be such a thing as forgiveness backsliders, where we have forgiven some and we slide back and we've got to push the rock up the hill again. We have to make the decision to forgive over and over again. Not just give us this day our daily bread, but help us to forgive daily too. And it's not easy. Again, there are no gimmicks, there are no formulas. It requires the power of God within us. But it also means that we can find a community of people to help support us in this. Fellow trusted Christ followers who can help bear the burden. Those of you who are in some of our small groups, our life groups, as appropriate, you may want this week to share about a situation, being very careful with the amount that you share, but where you're having trouble forgiving, and ask the people in your group to pray with you and for you. Ask them to join you in praying for the other person as well, that God would deepen both your awareness of your own forgiveness and your ability to forgive. And finally, let's recognize this is a corporate prayer. We say it together as a church. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is part of why in our worship services we regularly include a corporate prayer of confession along with the Lord's Prayer. It keeps us honest with ourselves. The one leading in prayer uses words to describe our debts and trespasses that we might not use, but perhaps we should. And it keeps us honest with each other. We are meant to be, as Calvin Church, a community of forgiven sinners, not of perfected saints. Amen? So unless we are able to forgive one another, the people sitting around you right now and who are part of this congregation, unless we can seek God's forgiveness with each other, we are going to be unable to do life together. The healing that comes from forgiveness makes it possible for us to continue to form community and to transform lives and to reform our world. And we can do this because of what our Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ and what we are about now to commemorate and to receive afresh in an expression of grace that comes from this table. So let me ask the elders, those who are serving communion, if you would begin to assemble. And as they do that, I'm going to ask all of us to pray as we prepare to come and receive the gifts of this table this morning. And as I pray for us this prayer of consecration, I'm going to conclude with inviting all of us to pray aloud the words of the Lord's Prayer in unison. Would you pray with me first? Our God, thank you for this incredible gift of grace that you give to us, a forgiveness that is deep and complete, that is unearned, but lovingly given from your hands to us. Help us today to remember that the forgiveness we have received has come with a great cost, that our Lord had to give his life. Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed in order to conquer sin and death and the devil, that we might be freed and forgiven. God, what amazing grace that is for us. Today I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take these common and ordinary elements of bread and of cup that are before us. And would you not only remind us of Jesus' body broken and blood shed, but as we feast on these elements, may we receive afresh your grace that saves us and sustains us and strengthens us so that we in turn might extend grace to others in your name. So consecrate us too. Prepare our hearts and our souls and our minds as well as our bodies to receive what you would give to us through this table as we commune with one another and with you today. I pray for these things, all in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, the host of this table, and the one who taught us to pray, as now in unison we say aloud together, Our Father, who art in heaven, ask the elders who are serving if you would come forward, please. And as they come, let me extend the invitation to all of you. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you are united with him, if you have received his grace and forgiveness, you're invited to receive the elements of this table. You do not need to be a member of Calvin Church, just a member of the broader church of Christ to receive this morning. Now let me remind us that Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, gathered with his disciples in an upper room. And there he took the bread that was set before them, and after giving thanks to his Father in heaven, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body. It's broken. It is given for you." We affirm by faith that he not only invited those disciples, he invites you and me as his disciples today to receive and to eat of it.